Reading this morning from the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong, wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Turn again to the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 9. And then chapter 3, verse 1. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Then verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Even if you've no first-hand experience of modern electronic communication, you'll be aware of how it figures now so much in all of modern life. It's possible for me to sit at a computer at home in my Sukuma and to find information on the lives of countless people this world over, people I've never met, people I'm never likely to meet, and yet it's possible to discover all manner of information about them. And it's possible for a small fee to find yourself an entirely new identity. Unscrupulous persons can provide you with a new birth certificate in a different name and a driving license and a passport and credit cards and many other items such as that in another name altogether, and I could assume then a new identity for all manner of sort of criminal purposes, leaving the person whose identity I've assumed to face the consequences of all that I've done in their name. That's become a great problem today, and we're regularly warned about the problem of identity theft, and we're reminded of the potential that has to wreak havoc in our lives. So we safeguard our personal information. We read of people whose lives have been so taken over by others, their identity, that they find it difficult now, if not impossible, to prove that they are actually the people they are, because the other person has so taken over and stolen their identity. But identity theft isn't a modern phenomenon. It's been with us for millennia, and Paul writes about it here in this letter to the Colossians, and not only here, but in his other epistles also. The loss of a sense of appreciation or of of their true identity as Christians, that was a real problem for many in the New Testament church, and it has been a problem since and to this day. Individuals or groups who come into the church with teachings that have the effect of stealing from Christians their true identity in Christ. In one sense, Paul underlines that issue in the opening words of the letter, where he describes these Christians in Colossae as being in Colossae, but more importantly, he describes them as being in Christ. And what you find as you read through Paul's epistles is that the clearest definition and description that he gives of what it means to be a Christian, scores of times he refers to this as a Christian, as someone who is in Christ. And if we are ever to live the Christian life as we ought, each one of us needs to appreciate ever more clearly that this is the most fundamental reality of a Christian's life. I am a person in Christ. And simply to say that is to underline how few Christians think in this way about themselves. So many Christians, they can live an entire lifetime without ever hearing a preacher telling them that having become a Christian, they're now in Christ. And not only so, but many of us who know this, that this is the gospel, so often forget it. And as a result of that, forgetting our true identity, of being unaware of our true identity, we try to live the Christian life then in our own strength, out of our own resources, rather than living in union with Jesus Christ and relying upon the resources that he supplies. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. But the fact that we often do not live as if we are truly in Christ is an indication of the fact that we don't understand, or we've forgotten, our true identity, that we are men and women who by faith now are in Christ. And in chapters 1 and 2, Paul mentions that fact a number of times. If you read through those chapters, you'll see how often he tells these believers that they are in Christ, that they are with Christ, and so on. And now in chapter 3, he's drawing that together in this great statement about a Christian's true identity. And in verses 1 to 7, he gives one of the finest statements in Scripture as to what it means to be a Christian and live the Christian life as a man or a woman in Christ. Notice what he says here. In verse 1, he says, you've been raised with Christ. And then in verse 3, he says, you have died with Christ. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And what Paul is doing there is impressing upon these Colossian Christians how important it is for them to grasp as believers that they've been given a new identity. And because they're in Christ, in union with him, united to Christ and in fellowship with Christ, because that is so, everything that Christ has done for them now belongs to them. And it belongs in such a way that Paul is able to say to them that when Christ died, they died with him. When he was buried, they were buried with him. When he was raised, they were raised with him into newness of life. And when he ascended into heaven, he was hidden from our sight. And Paul says, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ appears, you will appear with Christ in glory. It's common to read of people coming to faith in other lands and cultures, coming from pagan religion where they have borne the names of the false gods they've worshipped. And when they're baptized, they take a new name. They take a Christian, a Bible name instead, a new name. And their new name indicates a new start, as it were, in life, a new identity that's been given to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul speaks about that earlier in chapter 1 and verse 12, where he says, God the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. If you're a Christian, you've been taken out of the old kingdom and you've been translated into this new kingdom. Elsewhere, Paul describes it as being taken out of the family of which Adam was the head, with all the consequences that go with having Adam as your head. And you've been translated into the family and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And your inheritance is this, that everything that Jesus Christ has done for you is now already yours. So that when he died, you died to the dominion of sin, and you've been raised up now in newness of life with a new identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a few years ago I was speaking with an American and told him that I was from Wales. And he replied, oh, Wales, England. And I remember my instinctive response to that. I sort of stiffened up straight away and said, no, Wales, Wales. Well, is my flesh any different from that of an Englishman? No, but I'm not an Englishman. And when I'm lumped in with the English, my reaction is to resist that. I have no different flesh and blood, but I've got a different nationality. Think of a refugee from a land that is under a totalitarian regime, coming to live in Britain and being granted British citizenship. He's no longer under the dominion of his former country and government. He's got nothing to fear now from them. They have no claim on him any longer. And here now is the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, this is an even more significant new identity, because this is not only changing your status, but it changes your entire being, because you've become united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all he has done is now yours. In some Jewish communities, if someone, a family member, becomes a Christian, the family holds a funeral service for them. They set up, in some places, funeral notices in the newspapers and a headstone at a graveyard, because as far as the family is concerned, that person is now dead and gone. And Paul is saying there is a sense in which that is true of every one of us. We are buried with Christ. We've been raised with Christ into a newness of life. The old has passed away. Now we've got a glorious and a new identity in Jesus Christ. And we live our lives from now on in Christ. And in him, we inherit everything he has purchased by his perfect obedience and death for us. Now this new identity, Paul says, leads to a new mentality. Look at what he says in verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Seeing that you're now a Christian, he's saying, love Christ. You do understand, I hope, that you cannot love the Lord Jesus Christ unless you're in Christ. Try as you might, you can never love him truly until you belong to him, until you're his by faith in him. But once by faith you belong to him, then, says Paul, you may fix your affections upon the Lord Jesus Christ and fill your heart with him and his grace. He is at the right hand of the Father in glory, says Paul. Having triumphed over his enemies and ours, he's brought you now into a world of light and life, and he's made you a citizen of his kingdom and his family. Now, fix your heart on that, he says, because the more your heart is set upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will become like him, the more you will imitate him. And not only that, he says, set your mind on things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, why does he say that? It's because one of the great keys to usefulness and fruitfulness in Christian living lies in the exercise of the mind. I don't mean by that it's connected to your IQ, your level of intelligence. You could be a great scientist or mathematician and yet be incapable of setting your mind on things above. You see, Paul isn't talking about the level of intelligence here. He's talking rather about your mind and your mindset. And that isn't a matter of intelligence really at all, is it? It's rather an indication of the things you value, the things you prize. Those are the things you think about. It doesn't take high levels of academic ability to set your mind, to fix your mind on Jesus Christ. What it takes is a heart full of love for him. Love for him. That's what it takes. And if you fix your heart and mind on Jesus, and all that we learn about Jesus in his word, and all that he gives to us in his word, what do we discover when we do that? We discover that our mind is renewed by the truth of the gospel. Our life is transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, for example. So we are united to Jesus Christ, and in him we have this glorious new identity, and because that's so, we fix our affection on the treasure we have in Jesus Christ, and we know his life-transforming power then filling our minds with the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our Lord was praying for on the eve of his crucifixion when he said, Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Change them through the truth. So the Christian has a new identity and the Christian has a new mentality. And the third thing he tells us here is that in Christ we have a new destiny. You died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's very interesting, isn't it, that Paul should describe here, as he does, this new identity that the believer has, and he says it is hidden. Why does he say our life is hidden? What he means is that it's hidden from the eyes of an indifferent world. It is hidden in the same way that the glory of the Lord Jesus is hidden. People didn't recognize the Lord Jesus when he was present here, and neither do they recognize Christians. Unbelievers don't recognize what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian, because that's hidden from them. They cannot see and they do not understand what is true about every Christian believer. The Apostle John says, even now, We are the children of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when Jesus appears, when he comes again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I can think now of Christians throughout my life who have made such an impression upon me as I've grown up as a Christian, and some I've had real cause to admire in this life. We all have Christian friends like that. But there's a day to come when their lives will be fully unveiled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will know then and admire the true depth of the glory of the work of God in their souls, what God has done, that presently I cannot see. I admire them now, but there's a day to come. If I could see it now, I would be tempted to worship them. But now they're in glory. The same is true of every believer. You face various stresses in your life as a Christian, and some of them may be very great, and others might look at you under such circumstances and they might say, "So that's what it is to be a Christian, is it? Is that how God treats the members of his family? Is this the child of God, and is this what God allows them to go through?" But you're able to say under those circumstances, "Yes, but my life is hidden with Christ in God. And one day, the truth about even me will be gloriously revealed to the praise and honor of God." But it's not only hidden in that sense from an unbelieving world, but he says, "You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You can't be any more secure than that. You are hidden with Christ in God. As the Lord Jesus says, "No one can pluck them from my hand." So even as we find ourselves living in the midst of a world that is hostile to our Saviour, hostile to our faith in him, our true life, our true identity, which is hidden from this world, is nonetheless utterly and absolutely secure in Christ, in God. And not only that, but when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you shall appear with him in glory. What he's saying there is that the Lord Jesus Christ is so committed to his people who are bound to him in the Spirit and by faith. He is so committed to them that his glory is not only going to be revealed in himself, but we too shall bear his glory. The same glory that he had with the Father before the world began, we shall be revealed, he says, bearing the same glory as that. Imagine switching on your television Christmas Day and seeing the Queen giving her Christmas speech and then standing up and walking across the room, and I'm standing there. She shakes my hand. You'd be looking at the television saying, "What on earth is he doing there? How's he shaking her hand? How's he with her?" And yet you and I, you see, have an identity infinitely more glorious than that. For when he appears, we shall appear with him in glory. Now, it's your duty as a Christian to think on things like this and to reckon with the fact that when we see these truths about ourselves in the right way, it will change our lives. It will change the way we live. All these riches in Christ Jesus are ours. And before us lies this astonishing destiny of bearing his glory. And this means, of course, that we can never think of ourselves as self-sufficient, but we must always think of ourselves as dependent upon Jesus Christ. All we have that is true and of lasting value and worth is found only in this Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we simply cannot live the Christian life without him. It's not possible. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we can possess all manner of gifts and talents, and yet we could be no better than the rich young ruler who came to Jesus saying that something was missing in his life. And Jesus said to him, "One thing you lack." You can possess every resource that the world has to offer and yet lack the one resource that you really need, the one thing that we need before we go out into eternity. That is found in Jesus Christ, and it's given only to those who come confessing their need of him. Perhaps you're trying to find satisfaction in the broken systems of this world. You come along to chapel on a Sunday, perhaps, but you're not looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for his life and to sustain you. But no one but Jesus Christ can satisfy the longing soul. There is love, life, lasting joy found in him alone. Most of us here, I know this morning, are true Christians. But have we perhaps lost this sense of our true identity? Forgotten it? So that we're living at a level that is way below that of our calling as children of God? Well, we need to realize, you see, that if we really are Christians, then we really have been raised up with Christ, and we need to seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Well, here we are then. What poor specimens of Christians we are, every one of us. Where can I go to find the resources I need to live the kind of Christian life that I read of in the New Testament? Well, I go to the place that the New Testament directs me to. I have a new identity in Christ. I am in Christ. And all the riches and all the treasures of Jesus Christ are mine. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is come. So I'm saying to you, remember who you are. And fix your heart and mind upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the truth of his gospel, and live on the resources that are to be found in him alone. The Christian life is a great life. It is a life that can only be lived in union and in fellowship with Jesus, a life of perfect liberty. And perhaps there's someone here who still does not know that life. Why not yield today to Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord? And then you too will enjoy the riches of his grace. The Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning, true image of the infinite. We bless you for the glory and the majesty that is yours, and for this astonishing truth that we shall bear that glory in the day to come, that we are so united to you by faith that the life of God has come into our souls. We pray that that life and its power would transform us day by day more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So impress upon heart and mind today our true identity as men and women who are in Christ Jesus, and grant that our affections would be set on things above, and give us to see the glorious destiny that is ours, that we will appear with him in glory, so that all the things in this world around us, things that we can see and taste and handle, precious gifts though they are, that these things are as nothing in light of the glory that we will one day possess. We pray these things in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.